I had no idea what kind of introduction I would get from Luke, and that's good. Somebody once called me, they called me Yoda, but I was like Yoda, but just a little less green. And a little taller. But, it is a privilege and an honor to be with you. I feel a rather significant sense of stewardship during this hour. And the topic that was given to me was making and multiplying disciples that sees the mission of Jesus. And you know the vision. You can see it well. You want churches that are filled with people that are living out kingdom values, living and loving like Jesus, incarnating into their very neighborhoods and their workplaces and schools, being the hands and feet and voice of Jesus, helping people to experience authentic and genuine healing in their life and experience reconciliation, experiencing the love of God, the power of God, and to see those people become followers of Jesus and living out those values in communities called churches, gathering in place to place and seeing that spread and multiply. And you have that vision and dream of going from planting of hundreds of churches to thousands, which means you have to shift from addition to multiplication. And the core issue of that is, how do you raise up the leaders? That's what was already mentioned. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Raise up the leaders. And as we pray that prayer, as Omero told us last night, you know, about praying the prayer for the workers, that God will raise them up. But in chapter 10, guess what he does? He starts sending people out and starts actually doing the stuff. And that's what is needed to be able to see the number of leaders comes up, is needs that you need disciples that are healthy, growing, living and loving like Jesus. And out of that pool of disciples that are fruitful, then the leaders come. Ralph Moore, Pope Chapel, was in Hermosa Beach years ago. And they would organize their church into what he called mini churches, like little small churches. And he would look for those people that could evangelize, disciple, and raise up leaders. So they had people that they've led to Christ, people that they've helped to grow in Christ, and raise up leaders to do the same thing all over again. He would, with his team, pray over those folks, and he'd identify all out of all their small group leaders which ones were fruitful in evangelism, discipling, and raising leaders. And then they would pray and see which ones of those God was calling to be a church planter. And they'd go to them as a school teacher or an engineer or whatever they happened to be doing to support themselves and say, we've been praying and we're wondering if God isn't calling you to be a church planter. And they'd pray about it and get confirmation from God. Then they would enroll in an intensive one-year training course called Pastor Factory. What a horrible name. So mechanical and so unorganic. And they would have this intensive course where every Monday night they'd get together. And they will have read a couple of books during the week and begin to talk about it, et cetera. And then they'd come and have a time where they'd develop a church planting proposal, sort of like a crash course in Bible, theology, all that, just to make sure they have all their stuff in order. Some of the church planting, very similar to what Michael's put together for the vineyard, a little more organized, a little more systematized than what Ralph would do, because he'd just say, we just get together and read books and talk about it, and that's how we develop people. But they would go out then and plant churches. And that one church, in a 10-year period of time, planted 50 churches. And after they had their proposal, church planting plan, terrorized and approved, he would give them Sunday night service for 3 or 4 weeks to preach and recruit as many people as they possibly could to go with them to go plant this church. In some cases, they would be going across town to plant, and they'd say, come with us. In other cases, the invitation was, if God's calling you, we want you to quit your job, sell your home, and move to Denver and plant a church with us, or wherever they were going. 50 churches in a 10-year period of time. How could they do that? The capacity was that they were focused on making disciples and disciple-making leaders. And when you have fruitful disciple-making leaders that are evangelizing, discipling, and raising up other leaders, guess what? That's the pool from which churches are formed. That's the pool from which church planters are selected. I have a friend, Colin Noyes, in Australia. He does what I do down in the South Pacific area. And he goes to churches, denominations, etc., and he's worked with them for years on leadership development issues. And so he has them list all their leadership development problems. And so they unpack all their problems. They get them all down on a piece of paper, you know, in front of folks. Then he draws a line next to those things, and he says, how many of these issues of leadership development that are listed here are not actually leadership development problems, but are actually discipleship problems? You know what he's discovered? 70 to 90% of all the supposed leadership development problems are actually discipleship problems. Which is no wonder our churches in the U.S. at least are filled with a whole bunch of non-following believers led by non-growing disciples. The problem that we face in leadership development is not developing leaders, it's making and multiplying fruitful kingdom disciples. And if we have that, then we'll have a pool of people from which to be able to then see what is God, who is God calling to further kinds of things, and then give them some specialized focused training, like the stuff that you've just developed for Vineyard, which is so excellent, and help them get launched out and going. The reason I said this is such a significant time, it was a little over 20 years ago, 93, 94, something like that, that I was meeting with the Vineyard leadership team, the board, and a prophetic word was given, and it laid out the whole schema of coaching and coming alongside of people and forming supportive communities to help support and network and move things forward, etc. The whole thing was laid out. Even used John Wesley, and, you know, Wimber was a Wesley fan. One of the saddest times of my ministry was sitting in that room and noticing and knowing that this was God. And for whatever reason, the word was not heeded and was not followed. And we sang Lead On just earlier. And everything we've been doing in the worship time and the promptings of everything is leading to this. I'm sensing that this is a divine moment. Because the last few years, you are now starting for the first time to begin to live into those words that were given in the early to mid-90s. And what a privilege to be able to walk alongside of you. So the word God's giving to you is don't lose focus on this. This issue of how do you raise up and mobilize people to become live as disciples and make other disciples and to live as incarnationally in their spheres of influence and see communities of Jesus followers get raised up and multiplied, that is the core of what Vineyard is all about. I mean, I had the privilege of being at the conception of the vineyard. I wasn't there. I wasn't with Ken Gullickson. I've never even met Ken Gullickson. But I had an opportunity and privilege of being in Wimber's class in the Doctor of Ministry program at Fuller. This is before MC 510. Okay, it predates all of that. It was at the conception, even before there was a vineyard. And then in the midst of that, he was my prof, and he gave the behind-the-scenes look at what was there. And so many, many, many of the concepts that I'm going to be sharing with you during this time flow out of that shaping that I had back then. You know, I have the opportunity of consulting with many groups. And you know what I found? Without exception, the problem is that the people have departed from their original values. They've left their roots. And without exception, no matter what I'm consulting on, after you go through all the diagnostic work and do all the prayer work and do all that sort of stuff that you need to do to be responsible going through the journey, I have yet to have a church or a group where the issue isn't going back to the roots of what you do. So I would challenge and encourage you to go back to the roots and study the history of the vineyard when it was formed and take a look at the kinship groups and how they functioned and how they helped to disciple people, how they mobilized and engaged people and moved things forward, and everybody gets to play. And it was through Wimber that I learned the show how training model. I do, you watch, I do, you help, you know, and that whole thing. And how to come alongside and to help be deliberate and intentional about what you do in the development of people. And see what's happened, you know, and I thank the Lord for the vineyard. I mean, I don't have time and it's not the place, but just believe me when I say that I have been deeply, deeply influenced by the vineyard, and that's why I love hanging out with you folks, because of the heritage that you've helped to enrich this dumb conservative Baptist that had a theology of God not doing stuff today. And not that God wasn't doing stuff even before I changed my theology. He was. I just had no vocabulary for this stuff. Are you with me? Yeah. So anyway, the fact is that I have a deep sense of gratitude in my own spiritual development. And I just want to say that the Lord is saying to you, it's time to get serious, to go back to the core of what you did in the beginning. Recontextualized in today's world. That's the challenge. Don't drop the ball. Follow through. Back to the roots. So, practically speaking, what do we need? How do you do it? In a very practical sense. I only have less than an hour to fulfill this assignment. When I first heard it and they gave me the time frame, I said, oh, great. That's like giving a talk on defining the universe and giving three examples. But I'm going to try and digest down the stuff that I've learned. We're not talking about guru discipleship. Do you know why guru discipleship doesn't work? You've read the books. You know, if you lived long enough, you've read the books. You know, one person disciples another person, disciples another person. You do that over time, the whole world gets one to Christ. Okay, if that were the way it works, then it would have been done by now. You know, I thought, why does that not work? Only Jesus had all the spiritual gifts. So one person can't fully disciple another person apart from community, where the rest of the spiritual gifts are found. So I'm not talking about guru discipleship. Nor am I talking about discipleship by osmosis, which is where most churches fall today. They assume that if they come to worship, and they assume that they're in a small group, and they assume they know how to pray for each other in ministry time, that somehow they get disciples. And to some degree, you get that. I mean, that does help. I mean, certainly those are components of the discipleship process. No, I mean, I'm not speaking against those things. But is not just, well, we have our groups and that's where they get discipled. Really? How do you know? Well, let me tell you first off what it's not. What doesn't work is what I call one size fits all. Here's our discipleship program. Take this class. Go through this thing. And you finish the course. Now you're a disciple. How often does that work, folks? Occasionally, when the person has lots of other components happening in their life, and that particular program that you run happened to coincide at the right moment, in the right time, in the right way, then they just take off. But if you look at it and look further behind the scenes for those that really flourish through that kind of one-size-fits-all approach, there's other stuff going on that you're not aware of. See, we have to take into account the differences of people. People have different personalities. People learn in different ways. They have different learning styles. I had a guy that name was Howard. He couldn't read. I mean, he could read the words, but no comprehension would be there. I gave him tapes to listen to. That shows you how long ago that was. For those of you that are younger, just look it up on the internet. And the amazing thing about this is anything he heard, he could remember. So every sermon I preached, he could years later quote verbatim entire sections of what I said and how I said it. He's an audio learner. Unless he could verbalize it, he didn't understand it yet. So he would have to say it so that he could hear it, so that he could understand and assimilate it into his life. Another guy I had was I gave him books to read, and he would assimilate and process stuff through. Other people only grow and experience through experience. They have to just go do it. And then they sort of figure it out from there. Are you tracking with me? One size doesn't fit all. We have to take an account. Some people need a sharp challenge. Other people need mercy and a loving embrace. Some people need a time to think it all through before they begin to be able to move forward. Other people just need to go take action and then figure it out as they go. Whatever we do in discipleship needs to be tailored and customized to the individual and uniqueness of people. So therefore, you can't just have a program. It won't work. Think about how God discipled you. Lots of different inputs, different things that happened, circumstantial stuff, people coming into your life. There's a different story for every single person in this room. See, God's the one that does the discipling, right? We're just the human instruments that walk alongside of people to help facilitate that to happen, and we have other people that walk alongside of us to help facilitate our growth and development as Jesus followers. Here's another thing that doesn't work. The clicker. All head. The spirit of Michael must be upon this thing. Could somebody cast this out? all head. Knowing. See, this is the classroom approach, and we often mistakenly think that if we just download enough content to people, they'll automatically become disciples. In reality, what I have discovered is that when we do follow-up with people, even if it's one-on-one, and when we give them lesson one, and then don't check up to see if they've applied lesson one, and then we go on to lesson two, and before we see if they're living out lesson two, we go to lesson three. What we actually are doing is building disobedience into the DNA of that new believer. We are saying what's most important is knowledge, and it doesn't matter whether you live it out or not. Just get your theology right, and then everything else will be okay. Now, I'm not suggesting having wrong theology, okay? Don't I see some people tweeting out there, you know, Logan says that theology doesn't matter, you know. No, of course it does. And you need to get the scripture into your life. But all head without loving obedience creates proud, arrogant, mean people. And think of the stereotype that most Christians have in this world. It's sad to say, it's all head. No heart. No hands. What also doesn't work is all hands. Just doing. Do. You know, if you don't have it coming out of a heart relationship with God, or out of a perspective that has some right thinking tied to it, you could do a lot of stuff that's stupid. And you could wear yourself out by not being replenished. That's why I love the fact that you're emphasizing so much the formation that flows into mission and how those two things are integrally connected together. I mean, it's so right on. What also doesn't work is all heart. So often you read the discipleship stuff and it's just all me and Jesus. Now, I'm not against having good character. I'm not having that intimate relationship with God. But if you just have the inside, but there's no action, is that really real? What's needed, of course, is all three together. All three together. Knowing, being, and doing. So that we can live and love like Jesus, so we can become like Jesus, so that we, as we live our lives individually and collectively with others in the body of Christ, are in fact the expression of the kingdom of God. We are the body of Jesus. We are Jesus to the people around us. And believe me, if you ask people in the world, you know, what would Jesus be doing if he were here today, they know the right answer to that question. So why aren't we doing it? Now, many of you are, and we're increasingly growing in that area, but that's the key, isn't it? The reason we've lost our voice as a church is because we're not living out of a heart of wholeness and fullness of who Jesus is and doing the stuff of him in a way that makes a difference. See, it's being a disciple of Jesus is more than just knowing the right things and doing the right things and doing it with the right kind of motives and the right kind of heart and developing the kind of character. It's about all three together. One that includes the head, the hands, and the heart. See, taking an approach like the one I'm describing today allows us to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to be less controlling. Now, I don't need to tell you about the Holy Spirit, okay? I learned that from you. Well, that's probably a bit overstated. I knew the Holy Spirit existed, but you know the dynamics of it all, okay? How many of you believe that you can hear the voice of God and the Holy Spirit? Okay. Now, here's this follow-up question. How many of you believe that a brand new Christian one day in the Lord can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Okay, then how does your discipling of that new Christian respect the fact that you believe that they can hear and respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit? You know I love you all, right? One of the downsides of being a group that's sensitive to hearing the voice of God is that you can become controlling and become telling. And in your behavior, you give the impression that you, as the leader, are the only one that can hear from God, and therefore I need to tell you what to do and what God's saying to you. Instead of first asking, say, Ross, what is God speaking to you right now? What are you sensing from God? You don't need to answer that. We'll talk after. And are you tracking with me here? See the thing that we have, and just think about how do you actually disciple new Christians and how much of it is a download from you to them versus how much is a drawing out of what the Spirit of God is already doing in them. Big difference. Now, I told this story, I believe, 2 years ago, so I'm not going to elaborate it again. If you want to hear it, the digest of it, the sanitized version that's safe on YouTube, just look up on YouTube, Boat Story Logan, and you'll find the story. And then when you go there, you'll also find Logan Leadership, my little channel. You'll find some other videos you might find interesting. But anyway, I had a new Christian that I was following up with a traditional curriculum-oriented thing. I was doing it in a simple, reproducible kind of way where you'd scribble out what you wanted to talk about on a piece of paper, you know, so it could be reproducible with the next person doing the next thing, you know, real simple diagram type stuff. And I'm going through the thing, he's growing like a weed. This guy was a guy that before he became a Christian was like a brawler, you know, kind of like that Archie Bunker guy on All in the Family. Some of you are old enough to remember him. Well, just imagine Archie Bunker getting befriended over years by a conservative Baptist guy that works at his bakery and finally brings him to the evangelistic service at his conservative Baptist church, where they bring a revivalist speaker who preaches hell, fire, and damnation. And Archie gets saved. So anyway, I'm discipling him, and one day he comes to me and says, Bob, I've got to sell my boat. And it turned out to be a major, major lordship issue for him. It was an idol in his life. And you want to hear the rest of the story. It's a rather remarkable, miraculous way in which God worked with him and worked with me, because it blew me out of the water. It was the first start of my paradigm to God doing stuff today. I won't spoil the story for you so you can read it. But the point being is that if I had ignored the boat, I would have missed the number one discipleship, lordship issue in his life that was the key to unlock his entire growth for a fruitful life as a growing, fruitful disciple. And he had enough other stuff in his life that I would have never talked to him about the boat parked along the side of his house. That was a bigger issue in God's eyes than his yelling or other bad behaviors that he had. See, God grows us in a mosaic kind of way, and we need to cooperate with what the Spirit of God is doing, and God will impress that upon the new believer even, if we let him do it right from day one. 2 years ago, I told you the story of Honduras, where they see people come to Christ and they baptize them within 24 to 48 hours. And while they're still dripping wet in the presence of their family and friends around who have watched them respond and confess Christ, they take them to Romans chapter 6 and say, do you realize what's happened to you? You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You rose with Christ. And the power that resurrected Jesus now lives inside of you. And that power that raised that dead body of Jesus back to life can help you overcome the sinful stuff in your life. Isn't that the message of Romans 6? Yes. So their very first follow-up question to a brand new believer is, what sinful habit do you have in your life where you need the power of the resurrected Jesus to change? And they share it, because they live in a small village and everybody knows what their sins are anyway. And so then they start talking about it, starts coaching with them. They call it personal discipling. I call it coaching. And they help them to develop an action plan of what they need to do to address that. Then they link it to a passage of scripture for them to study with one key question, because these people they're working with have second or third grade education at best. Passage of scripture, one question with many right answers, and they implement their plan, read through that, and then report back on it next week. The second follow-up question, while they're still standing there dripping wet, is they take them to Acts 1, and they said, do you realize that you are now a witness? What do witnesses do? They tell people what they have seen, heard, experienced. In fact, you don't need to train a witness. And you could get into criminal problems in court if you try to train and tamper with a witness. And in fact, a brand new believer is ultimately qualified to be a witness from the very moment they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. All they need to do is tell people. And so the second question they ask is, who do you know that needs the transforming power of Jesus in their life? And they'll name their spouse or a friend or a neighbor or a brother. And they'd say, what are you going to do about it? And they coach them to get an action plan. Guess what they do? They usually do what was done to them. Week by week, they follow up. Week by week, the people start seeing their lives change. So they're working on their personal growth and their ministry right from day one. People start coming to Christ. What do you think needs to be done? Well, I suppose they need to be baptized. Yeah, that's good. Do you know how to do that? Right from day one. Well, I suppose they need to be discipled. Yeah, that's right. Do you know how to, what are you going to do with them? And they coach them, and through that process, they see people coming to faith, and they see churches being planted and gathered, and they raise up pastoral leadership from the new converts. And churches grow and multiply. What are they doing? They're just making disciples. And then following up with the fruitful disciples and helping them to grow as leaders and pastors. That's all. It's very simple. Very simple. Do we really trust the Spirit and trust that the Spirit can speak to others? And that can release us from the demands of being controlling and then free us to be on that path of facilitating people's development. Now, don't hear me saying, I'm not saying don't ever speak into the lives of another person. I'm not saying that. But you know what? I've discovered that over 90% of the time, the people I'm working with know exactly what it is God's calling them to do. They may need some help trying to talk it through to figure out how to move it forward or some places to get connected to be able to grow in the thing and all of that. And if they trust you enough, they'll be open with you and share that stuff. And for the 10%, you know, every now and then, hey, can I share something with you? Can I share something I've observed? You know, and then gently bring it in. But you know what? Cooperate with what God is doing, and it'll release you. God's the one that disciples. So how does that impact how we work with people? Tracking with me? Okay. By the way, I have one more thing to say about the... One of the things that you value and do well is you have prophetic breakthroughs or breakthroughs through prayer and things like that. Discipling, Barnabasing, coaching helps you with the follow-through. See, it's not enough to get the breakthrough. You need the follow-through to see it implement in life. And if there's one thing I think the Lord may be saying to you is don't get so enamored with just the breakthroughs, but put the work in to come alongside of the people so that they can follow through and give them the support and the encouragement along the way so that they can live into whatever it is they broke through on. And breakthroughs are critical, folks. Critical. But it's not the end game. It's the beginning of then being able to live into a new way of life. Okay, press on. The result of holistic disciples, more disciples. And here's the key thought I want to emphasize on this slide. From the Honduras example, as we are becoming disciples, we make disciples. From day one. We don't have to tell them to wait because they can witness, they can serve, they can reach out, they can follow the promptings of God, and as they are growing themselves, they can also start influencing others right from the very beginning. And to fail to do that builds a DNA of sterility into the life of that disciple. And do that with too many, and you have sterile churches. So what do you need? You need a starting point. One of the things that I have discovered in the whole discipleship process is that most times pastors and leaders do not have a clear picture of what they're trying to produce. You say, what are you trying to produce in disciples? And they start giving you vague answers. Platitudes that are all true and good, but they're not clear, sharp, behavioral, observable kinds of things that are evidence of the kinds of inner realities you want to see happening. And it's certainly not a holistic picture. If you don't have clarity on what you're aiming at, then how on earth are you going to be able to help people produce it, develop it? And I realize God's the one that works in you and all that sort of stuff. But you understand that it's the clear picture of the goal and the destination. And I would suggest to you that most don't have that. That's why I started working with Dr. Charles Ridley on the dimensions of discipleship. And we actually started going through the research to say, what does a disciple look like? What are the categories? What are the behavioral expressions? And if you had those lived out, that you'd be able to live out anything that God would want. That's an impossible task, but you've got to aim at something, right? So the small town and rural people, the partnership, that's what you're called. they in that consultation, they were realizing, you know what? It's a little fruitless to try and think about planting churches in all these rural towns. You know, like how do you plant a church in a town of 250 people? But what is the mandate Jesus gave was to make disciples. So if you live as disciples and make disciples, and then you see disciples come forth, new people or new believers, guess what? Then you have to gather them somehow, and guess what that is?
Church.
So their focus was, we're going to focus on making disciples and raise up disciple-making leaders, and then as the disciples are being made and groups are being formed, then we'll figure out how to organize these things into networks or church or whatever they look like. We don't worry. So then they said, well, we got to start focusing on what a disciple actually looks like. So they spent a couple hours processing through some of that stuff and looking at different things and so forth. And then I said, you know what? I'd like to try and speed up the process here a little bit. I've just been working with Dr. Ridley on some stuff, and if you would take a look at this overnight, and by 9 o'clock in the morning, cross out anything that's not Vineyard, anything that needs to be added, changed, etc. It won't hurt my feelings, but this might speed up the conversation. And so I gave them the dimensions of discipleship. They poured over the thing, and after they tore it apart for the next 3 hours and the next following morning, 70% of it was completely intact. 20% was just vocabulary changes. No change in content or meaning. Just, this was a better word that sits better with Vineyard people as opposed to whoever else. And then 10% was unique Vineyard. You know, with the unique flavoring and coloring of Vineyard. And so what you see on your page is you see what that map looks like, the tree of discipleship. Now, in this process, they wrote a preamble to introduce this. The Vineyard preamble. God has called and continues to call us to a biblical model of discipleship. Discipleship is absolutely foundational to the Vineyard movement. It means following Jesus with all of who we are. The progression of becoming increasingly more like Jesus, living, loving, serving, helping others become followers of Jesus, is our responsibility as well as our identity as a people. We live out our discipleship in our words and our actions in the presence of community, both with those who believe and with those who don't. Don't look for this, it's not on your papers. As disciples on the road to becoming more like Jesus, we yearn for the coming of the kingdom in all of its fullness, the rule and reign of God. We live in the already and the not now yet, or not yet. In community, in scripture, in spiritual formation, in the dynamic work of God among us, we can catch glimpses and tastes of the kingdom that is yet to come. As such, we embrace the ongoing process of becoming disciples who make disciples who make disciples. As the yeast mixes through the whole batch of dough, the gospel reproduces itself across the face of the earth. The result is disciples, making more disciples, then gathering into kingdom communities called churches. Disciples is not something we ever finish in this lifetime. We continue to grow in knowing, being, and doing. We progress from an experience of the Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus to reconciliation with the Father. We are baptized. We become fishers of men. We obey and teach to obey. We are transformed and transforming. We move toward wholehearted commitment to God and his kingdom. The process of discipleship is life on life, face to face, hand in hand. Working together with others, we're invited to join Jesus in the journey of ongoing faith. And here are the dimensions that you see on the tree that's there. The roots, experiencing and worshiping God. Intentionally and consistently engaging with God in such a way that you open yourself up to a deeper relationship with him and his kingdom. You know what that's all about. Partnering with the Holy Spirit. Actively listening to the Holy Spirit and taking action according to what you're hearing. That's the trunk. And then if you just look at the branches that are all kind of interconnected with each other, if you go around the branches and you see sacrificial service on the left, doing good works out of the overflow of God's love and work in our lives, generous living, faithfully stewarding and investing what God has given you so that you contribute toward the advancement of the kingdom. And there's behavioral expressions listed for each of these. Disciple making, living in obedience to the Great Commission given by Jesus, which entails making more and better followers of Christ. Personal transformation, experiencing change in your attitudes and behaviors as a result of your relationship with God and others. Authentic relationships, engaging with other people in ways that reflect the heart of God toward them. And you notice that's either with people in the faith or people that are not yet a part of the community of faith. And community transformation, if you're doing all those things, you see that there's a swirl there you don't see that shows on that. Does it show on your notes?
Yes.
Good. Personal involvement with others to facilitate positive change where you live and beyond. And I believe that community transformation is one of the key places where we're going to refine our voice and reconnection with people. And there's very practical ways of living into that. So we don't have a lot of time to unpack all of that stuff, but you can see that's a picture. It's a picture. And it's clearly articulated. Each one of those dimensions has five behavioral expressions that unpack what that means, in all in vineyard language. And even non-vineyard people can actually understand it. Now, what you need is not only a clear target, but if you're going to get somewhere, guess what? You've got to know where you're starting, and then you got to take a look at where you want to go, and then ask yourself, what's next? Now, that's the process of being guided by the Holy Spirit to figure out where the starting point is. So therefore, you need to have an assessment of you are here. And the scriptures talk about those kinds of things. You know, for the grace given to me, I say have a sober assessment. And other places in scripture. Now, the problem is that so often our discipleship is just solo assessment, me and God, and ignores the input of the community around you that know you well and observe you. So an assessment, to be really accurate, needs to be listening to God, examining ourselves for those things that we know that no one else knows. God knows, of course, all of it. And then those around us, that our family and friends and our people that we journey with and our spiritual leaders and those that we're influencing, we need to get a 360 assessment to get a clearer picture of where we are so that we can begin to discern with God where are we and where is God wanting us to grow. One way to do that is a 360 assessment, which we've now actually developed. And it helps people to give input onto this. So let's just look at one of those. One of the categories is generous living. We read the definition of it earlier. And you take a look at the five behavioral expressions underneath that category. Time, resources, using your gifts, giving your money generously and wisely, showing hospitality without favoritism, redirecting focus from self to others in line with your calling. That's what it means to live a generous life. And see, if you were doing evaluation and examination, I could say, Jamie, you know, how are you increasingly investing your time and resources for God's kingdom purposes? And we could have a conversation that could help you to go fairly deep in reflection on where you are on that particular point, and so forth. So it's not any methodological things. It's very behavioral expression, but it's not methodological. You see the difference? And so let's take that one, showing hospitality without favor. On the survey, then, they would say showing hospitality without favoritism. You know, and then the survey would say, to what degree does Jamie exhibit the following behaviors? Almost never, occasionally, sometimes, often, almost always, I haven't observed it. So he does it on himself, gets several other people around him, his sphere, to give input on him, and then that produces a report that allows you to at least say what you thought and what other people think, and that then could be a way to then begin to process with the Holy Spirit of what's God saying to you in terms of where are you doing well, where do you need to grow, and then the importance of then processing in the context of other relationships, and this is critical. And see, Tad Blackburn mentioned this. You know, he's one of the ones in New York that actually helped to do some pilot work on this project. And so they had the people do this assessment beforehand, and then they pulled together for a day and spent a spiritual retreat together, and they spent time individually reflecting with God, and then they met in groups of four. And each person had 1 hour where the other three were focused exclusively on them and processing their results and affirming their strengths and helping them to begin to listen to where God may be wanting them to grow and how they wanted to move them forward, and then to have time to ministry, to pray for that. Could you imagine what it would be like to have a time to just slow down enough to reflect on where you are and then have some loving people around you that care about you actually listen and let you process this stuff and then to lay hands and minister to you? How was it, Ted? It's powerful. See, one of the reasons we don't grow well as disciples is we don't take the time to reflect. And we don't take the time to reflect in the context of community to help us process our assessments, to affirm our strengths, to help us to begin to pinpoint. Because who takes responsibility for our growth? The person themselves. I am the one that's responsible. Like this morning, I was talking to somebody and we were going to go have breakfast. And I said, you know, one of the challenges they have at this place is they give us too much food. And then I thought to myself, no, that's not true. They have plenty of food available, but nobody has ever taken food and put it onto my plate and then I consume it. I'm the one that chooses how much food goes on the plate. I'm responsible for my own development and growth in the context of supportive relationships. Are you tracking with me? And so, let's press on quickly. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, powerful verse. Think about this in terms of discipleship and formation. It's all there. It's all there, the character, you know, that we consider how to stimulate one another. In other words, the community involvement, thinking about how I can stimulate one another to love, that's character, right? And good deeds, that's the action. And the intentionality of not giving up the habit of meeting together. It's intentional. So out of that comes discerning where God wants you to grow and then designing a process to move forward that's in light of who you are, how you learn, what kind of environments, et cetera, that can help you to move forward. And that then says, what's the importance of discipleship relationships? Coming alongside. I found in coaching that people can be 2 to 3 times more effective if they have a coach. I'm convinced that if you had somebody coming alongside of you like a Barnabas in discipleship, you'd be 2 or 3 times more fruitful in your growth. Do you believe that? Yes. And see, why don't you avail yourself more of that? I think 2 factors. 1, misconception that coaching or being a Barnabas is telling somebody what to do. And 2, is maybe you just don't want to grow. Maybe you just like the way you are. You know, you gripe about it, but you just are really happy with the status quo. Who knows? This can be done. It's coming alongside. The role of a Barnabas can be done one-on-one, or I find 1-on-3. But when you do it 1-on-3, you still make sure that each person gets individualized, focused attention, and the other 2 are there to be a support. And I don't do one-on-two. One-on-two, one person will always be doing better than the other. There'll be comparison. One is more experienced than the other. So either do one-on-one or one-on-three, because when you have three, community happens. And see, the part about the discipling relationship, there's five characteristics of a discipling relationship. One is it's intentional. It's focused, supportive, developmental, and generative. One, it's intentional. It's not just hanging out. It's a time where you're actually helping people to reflect on where they are, where are they growing, how are they experiencing God, how are they serving serving others, sharing Jesus, what are they learning in their scripture, what's God saying to them in their personal growth ministry, what's God saying to them to do next, that type of thing. It's very intentional and regular. Imagine if you would, if you just sort of let your kids go to school every now and then. You know, schooling process is actually intentional. Imagine how you would parent your kids if you just sort of just dropped in every now and then. Discipling is an intentional kind of relationship that's regular. I was praying one time and I said, Lord, who are the people you want me to be investing in? I pray that on a pretty regular basis. And one name kept coming to mind, named Doug. And I kept praying, Lord, who do you want me to be investing in? And that's the only name that came. So I said, okay, God, I guess that's it. So I go to Doug and I say, can I take you out to lunch? So I pick him up for lunch and I said, Doug, I've been praying about who I need to be investing in. And your name keeps coming to mind. Help me understand, what's God doing in your life right now? And he goes, wow, I can't believe it. I've got 1,000 questions. And I said, well, why don't you start with number one? And that began a discipling relationship that first started with his time management, then his money management, and putting his house in order, and beginning to minister and find his gifts, and blah, blah, blah. He became a worship leader, a church planter, and it's a wonderful, you want to read to a great blog? Whole Life Worship. It's a great blog. That's Doug. Intentional. Doesn't happen just randomly. It needs to be focused. Not just vague stuff, but before you into the conversation, what specifically is God asking you to do? When are you going to do it? Who's going to help you? Get concrete about it. Specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, timely. So those are SMART goals. But just, I'm just saying that you don't have to use that methodology, but just make sure it's concrete enough, specific enough, and focused enough. What are you going to do? It also is supportive. It's relational. Now think about this. When a baby learns how to walk, and that baby tries to take that first step, you know, mom and dad and grandparents are there, aunts and uncles are there, all around this kid, and the kid takes the one, what happens? You stupid kid, you had it going, and then all of a sudden you threw your right arm out and you lost the balance, you know, and you went flat on your face. No, what happens? Wow, they took a step. Look at that. You know, and the kid's a little confused because they said, that hurt. But I'm getting a lot of love. I think I'll try it again. Affirmation is the foundation of change. Supportive. So we're coming alongside of them. We're encouraging. We're saying, yes, you can. We're giving them comfort by saying, yes, you will. God's been true to his promises. He'll come through in the end. And yes, you must. Urging you to keep on going and get done what needs to be done. It's also developmental. This is where the show-how training. Lots of affirmations, one corrective. 10-to-1 ratio, folks. Affirmation to correction. Makes a huge difference. Whatever you do, do it in a reproducible way. Here's a key thing I picked up. Keep in mind when you're working with folks in developing rubber bands and shoelaces. Rubber bands, there has to be enough stretch or there's no growth. But too much stretch, you'll snap them. What's the right amount of stretch for this person? Shoelaces, tie people together. They need support of other walking alongside of them. And then generative, in that it's multiplication from one generation to the next. Here's the picture of 2 Timothy 2:2. I just recently went to Honduras back after 30 years. And you see the guy standing there, Umberto, the one next to the gringos. He brought up out of the audience, this was a remote place, it took 7 hours to get to, remote place, where they had no churches a number of years ago, now they have a whole bunch, 200 people gathered for some training stuff. And he called up somebody out of the audience that he had led to Christ, and now is the pastor of a church. Then he called up a guy that he led to Christ, and raised him up as a pastor that represents another church in the extension chain. Then he called up another guy that he had led to Christ and raised up as a pastor that now represented the church in a network of churches. And then he called up yet another guy, and that's all he had that was in the room. The rest of them were too far away to probably to have made the meeting. It's the multiplication generative effect, disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And that's the goal, not just forming people, but getting them involved in ministry right from day one. And so I want to challenge you to consider your network of discipleships. What are you doing intentionally? How can you move from addition to multiplication? Some of the tools. I just want to highlight some of them, and we'll send a communication to you next week that details this more. But one is we're going to give you, and we can pass this out, guys. This is a free access code that's unique to you, so don't lose the piece of paper. It's not recoverable, that you can take a 360 on yourself as a disciple, check in with where you are, and then have those around you in a 360 give an assessment on you. And then when you complete the assessment, you can enroll in a free e-course on whichever dimension you want to look at more for your own life. And that comes in an online form, an email sent to you once a week for 5 weeks. And with a downloadable PDF that has a fillable form if you want to do it that way, or you can print it out and do the handwriting kind of thing, whatever you care to do. So I want to give that to you for you can experience this. You don't have to use this, but whatever you do, do something that helps people become intentional about what they're doing, okay? The next piece is the Vineyard Discipleship Guides. There are 8 of these, one for each dimension. This is the one on disciple making. This is the e-course that I chose after I did my assessment. And I said, you know, I think I've got to go back and refresh up on this. And on this, you look on your back pages, the back 2 pages, you'll see a sample of point 1 of the disciple-making thing, which is deepening concern and compassionate prayer for people without Christ. And you just read through it. It has some information, a couple scriptures, and some discipleship questions. And then it says, in light of this, what is God asking you to do? How will you do it? When will you do this? And who will help you? So you can walk with people through these booklets. There's 8 of these booklets. For whatever reason, only 7 made it out of the printer. They got delivered just today. Ironically, the one that didn't get delivered is Experiencing and Worshiping God. And the printer must have known, hey, this is Vineyard. They don't need this. And there it is, they just drop it out. So if you want to order a whole set of them, they'll ship you the 8th one to you. But this is either online or available in a booklet form. Then there's another book that's available, which is getting delivered today, Lord willing, called Becoming Barnabas. And I'd like to channel my inner Oprah and give you all one. So pray for FedEx that it gets there. Michael challenged me to say if I would say channel my inner Oprah. It's hard to say, man, but I did it. I did it. So that's a book we'll give you. So pray it comes in and grab one before you leave. And that helps. It's a short book, 45 pages, helping people. It's for use in a local church to help people learn how to listen, ask questions, come alongside of people, help them grow in their discipleship. That's all it's about. And then there's another tool, the Barnabas Coach Training, reproducible inside of a local church. I'll send you some information on how you get that. We'll have a special Vineyard price set up for you that you can use that as well. So it's a reproducible process. What you want to do is help people figure out where they are, what's next, supportive environment so the feedback comes there, the supportive relationships to help them grow, learn through a discipling type relationship in a way that helps them to repeat the cycle over and over again. As you do that, you'll help people learn to live and love like Jesus increasingly, and then to be able to see some real transformation happen as you live into what it means to be a disciple. Feels so simple, doesn't it? And yet, here's the challenge. I know we need to end. I know it. One of the biggest things I hear is I don't have time. To which I say, how could you not have time for the final thing that Jesus said, don't forget, and do this? I think some of you need to do some serious pruning and figure out what you're going to stop doing in order to get time to focus on what God has really called you to do.